This morning, we looked at half of what was yet future. We're looking at the last days and the end of the chaos. We saw the millennial kingdom of Christ. We saw the final revolt of Satan. We saw the great white throne judgment of God. So we can get rid of them. This afternoon, our only subject left is the eternal state of man. And since that's the only thing, we can get rid of the S. We're going to look at the last day, so to speak. Technically speaking, eternity cannot be measured in a day. But theologically speaking, it can be considered a day. There are a number of theological days within Scripture. The day of man is from creation until this point in time. The day of Christ is usually considered the millennial kingdom. The day of God would be eternity. So this being eternity, we're in the last of the days. Got your Bible? I trust you found your way already to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And we'll go verse by verse in great detail. Maybe not. If you will, I want you to consider just a couple of things, three specific things out of these two chapters. Number one, the new fellowship that we will have in eternity. Secondly, the new city that will be available to us in eternity. And then thirdly, the new life that we will have to enjoy in eternity. The question has been asked, what will we do? What will eternity be like? What will heaven be like? Well, as we're going to see here in just a second, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and heaven literally will come down from God. And we'll see what all that entails. If you will read along with me first, a couple of verses here. And I saw a new heavens, new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, which indicates that we will not be playing golf in heaven. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here we see in these first eight verses a new fellowship. With each of these three points, I want you to see five things in particular that are detailed here. First of all, there is going to be a new intimacy, a fellowship with God. In verse 2, John says he saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down is the place where God has dwelt and will dwell in eternity future. If you will, it is heaven itself. It is a place that is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, he's using figurative speech here. In other words, think of this. On the day of a marriage, and that's what he's looking at, it's not prepared as a wife for her husband, but a bride for her husband. The wife, unfortunately, this is not always the case anymore. But back then, it was always the case that the wife put on something absolutely beautiful. And she made herself attractive. And that's what John has in mind when he looks at this New Jerusalem. This is an absolutely beautiful place, and it's a place that's going to lead to a new intimacy. It's a day of marriage, and that marriage day gives opportunity to enjoy an intimacy between a couple that was never ever practiced up until that point. In fact, that was our little "this we believe" this morning, that outside the bonds of a marriage relationship, that intimacy is out of bounds. But on the wedding day, it's anticipated. It's looked forward to. It's appreciated. It's enjoyed. And there's going to be a new intimacy between the believer and God in eternity future. Pretty good right now, wouldn't you say? I mean, we have access to God through prayer. We have promises of God that we trust in. And we might be tempted to say, well, it can't get much better than that. Absolutely, it can, and it will. For we see here that when this thing comes down, this New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, according to verse 3, there is going to be a new presence. It says at the end here, and God Himself shall be with them. I take that to mean that the entirety of the Godhead will be physically present with mankind. In the Garden of Eden, I believe that when God was walking through the garden, that was God the Father. Oftentimes throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see the Spirit of God moving in the hearts and minds of men. And certainly the Spirit has been here in a very special way in this New Testament dispensation of grace. In the first advent of Christ, you had God the Son physically present. In the millennial kingdom, God the Son will once again be there. But in this New Jerusalem, I believe that the entirety of the Godhead will be present right before us. We come today to the Father through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. In eternity future, all three will be there. We can come physically into their presence. There will be a new intimacy because there's a very special new presence of God that will manifest itself. And not only that, we'll see His glory. Absolute revelation of all the glory of God, prepared as a bride, beautiful for her husband. Thirdly, there will be a new joy. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away tears from their eyes, and no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, any pain. All those things are going to be done away with. It's hard to understand how these things cannot exist. I wonder at times, who is in heaven right now and who isn't, particularly members of family. My father has passed before me. My grandparents have passed before me. My great-grandparents have passed before me. I have family that has left this life, and the certainty of their destiny, I have no idea. And I wonder, when I get to heaven and find out if they're there or not, if there will be any pain, any tears, because they never trusted Christ. And certainly that would be a rightful emotion. But what John is saying here is that those tears will be wept away, knowing that the justice of God, the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God have been manifested to the fullest degree, that there's no problem with God. I will have such joy in Him that these other things will make sense. Now, a lot of things in this mind don't make a whole lot of sense already. Thank you for not saying amen. Eternity. Well, let me back up. The presence of a sin nature that distorts thought is the reason for it. That presence of a sin nature will be gone in eternity. And consequently, even the things that might bring pain today will be recognized in their full context of the will of God, and there will be joy. Consequently, a new satisfaction. He says, if anyone is athirst, I will give of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. What happens when you're thirsty? I mean, when you're really, really thirsty. What satisfies you the most? Water. Not coffee, not tea, not Mountain Dew. Water is the most thirst-quenching beverage that there is. And I think that's what's in view here in verse 6. There's going to be a satisfaction with the things of God like never, ever before. You'll look around and you'll see all that's there and you'll say, man, isn't this great? A new satisfaction. And part of the reason for that then is found in verse 8, which is the fifth thing. There will be a new separation from evil. Everything that is evil, according to verse 8, and all the different characteristics of evil were listed there, will not be found in eternity. I was talking with Steve Correll just yesterday when Carol and I were over here making up the bulletins, and he was telling how he had taken Katie to see a movie, a G-rated movie. But during the previews of the coming attractions, there was stuff that he didn't want Katie to hear. And she heard it. And she came to Mom and Dad and said, what's that? They had tried to separate themselves from evil. But in this life, it's just about impossible to do. And even the joy of watching a movie that should be enjoyable was ruined by the presence of evil. In this eternal state, there will be a new fellowship with God that the presence of evil won't diminish one iota. If I were to sum up these five characteristics of this new fellowship, I could sum it up in one word. Perfect. There will be a perfect fellowship of believers with their God. That takes place in a new place, a new city. Look on verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And for time's sake, I'm just going to drop down verse 15. And he talked with me, and had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city had these dimensions. And he measured the wall in verse 17, and they had those dimensions. And in verse 18, we find, and the beauty, a building of the wall was of jasper like, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner precious stones. And he goes into the different stones that were used there. In verse 22, he says, I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun. In verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There will be no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Five characteristics of this new city. Number one, glorious. Absolutely glorious. Verse 11 says that this city has the glory of God shining like a light that was of a most precious stone, clear as crystal. Do you realize that the purpose of God from day one of creation was to display His glory? That is the purpose of God. The question can be asked, why did He create us? To display His glory. Why did He create the earth? To display His glory. It was the desire of Moses when he said to God, show me your glory. When the Spirit of God came into the temple in Solomon's day when he dedicated, and it was the glory that filled the temple. On the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, and the angels came to summon the shepherds, and the glory of God shone round about. That has been God's desire from day one, to declare, to display His glory. And here in this eternal state, God will be seen in all His glory. Theologians define the glory of God as the attributes of God being manifested. God is long-suffering be manifested. God is a God of love. The love of God will be manifested. God is a God of justice. The justice of God will be manifested. God is a God without sin. The sinlessness of God will be manifested. Everything that makes God, God, is going to be on display. It's a glorious city. According to verses 12, 13, and 14, it's a city with a great wall and gates. What are they for? Safety. A walled city in biblical times, having gates, was to protect the people on the inside and keep the people on the outside from getting in. It'll be a city where one can dwell in absolute safety. Nothing shall enter it that will defile this city. Can you imagine going out and not having to worry about what you leave behind at home? Just a couple of weeks ago when we went to visit my mom, we had ordered some gifts from Amazon for our grandchildren. We had six of our grandchildren at our house on Christmas. So we wanted to get all these gifts. Grandma and I are past the stage of going out, and with technology, we just said, update your Amazon list. So we saw their Amazon list, and we clicked on these things, and we had a couple of things in for ourselves and a couple of other things, and we had an order of $185 worth of stuff coming from Amazon. And it said when we first ordered it, it will be delivered within a 1 week time period. Well, as time grew closer to go see my mom, they told us that it was going to be delivered on the day we were leaving. Of course. Well, I caught the mailman just before we left, and I said, hey, look, I'm expecting a package to come. Would you hold our mail? Because I don't want it sitting out there for a couple of days till we get home. No problem. So we left. The morning that we left, I checked my email right before we left, and it said, your package is at the Apollo Post Office. I sure hope it stays there. We weren't too certain that it was going to be the post office delivering it. It was coming FedEx, Smart Post. Well, I was pretty sure that meant they would deliver it to the post office and the post office would do the final delivery. But just in case FedEx was delivering, no one had stopped FedEx deliveries. All I could see was $185 worth of gifts sitting out on our front porch in sight of everybody. So we called Matt and we asked Matt if he would drop by our house to see if there was a package there. And at the end of the day on Wednesday, he dropped by and he called us back and said, nope, nothing there. I don't know if that's good or bad. So we came home Thursday, and the first thing we did when we came home Thursday is I ran up on the computer to see what the status of my package was, and it said it was delivered at 9:41 Wednesday morning. Somebody stole my package. Well, I called the post office first thing Friday, and the fellow said, "Oh, don't worry about it." He said, "I had to do that for Amazon's sake. I have it here." Do you know, if we were in the eternal day, we wouldn't have to worry about that stuff. Absolute safety. Thirdly, in verses 15 through 17, we have a description of the size of the city. It says here it is, and I lost my place. It's four square, lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, which is close to a mile. If you will, picture a city from the east coast of the United States in the state of New York, running westward to about Chicago, running southward to about Louisiana square. That's the size of the city that is coming down out of heaven. Not only that, it's about 1,200 miles up. Now, commentators are not absolutely certain whether that comes up in a cubular fashion or whether it's a pyramid. Just means it's 1,200 miles high. Whatever the case, we're talking big. This is the place where God is going to dwell, where man is going to have access into the very presence of God. We're talking big. You ever get cramped? Do you ever feel like God is closing in on you? The world is squeezing you. By the way, one of the translations of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." I like that. But do you ever feel like God is pressuring you? No pressure. Big place. New city. It'll be glorious. It'll be safe. It'll be large. Verses 18 through 21. It'll be absolutely beautiful. Do you ever see something that takes your breath away? You just stand there and you go, wow. It's a good thing we'll be in glorified bodies. I don't know that we'll be able to breathe looking at the beauty of this city, where gold is paving material. That's how absolutely beautiful it is. But then look at verse 22. What's interesting in verse 22 is that everything changes. Notice the word no. "And I saw no temple." Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun." Verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, and there shall be in no wise enter it anything." Everything is in the negative there, indicating that everything within this city is complete. There'll be lacking nothing. Be honest. How many of you didn't get something that you wanted for Christmas? Wow, no one. Okay, Emmett. That's my problem. The older I get, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. I have my wife, I have the Lord. Who needs anything more? Complete. Nothing lacking. Well, really, if I gave it some thought, I guess I could come up with a few things here. Maybe the list would be that long. But nothing lacking in the eternal city. Glorious, safe, large, beautiful, complete. I think I could sum up this new city in one word. perfect. But then there's a new life. In chapter 22, we read this. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, it says. A better translation would be, were for the health. Healing implies that something is wrong. There's nothing wrong there. This is the maintenance of what's right. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, shortly there means to be done quickly. Not shortly in reference to when John wrote it, because obviously 2,000 years have transpired. But when these things come to pass, they will come to pass quickly. And John talks about how he was so overtaken that he fell down to worship this angel, and the angel said, don't do that. But verse 11, it goes on, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, Emmett, that doesn't mean you don't need to take a shower anymore, a bath. Can't quote that verse in favor of that. But let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The new life. What are we going to do in eternity? Number one, we're going to enjoy good health. That's what verse 2 talks about. Here's this tree of life. And the tree will yield fruit. Not vegetables, fruit. But if you notice, the leaves, not the fruit, are for the health of the nation. In these glorified bodies, what do I need that for? I have no idea. But all I know is this, God is going to maintain that glorified body in a glorified way. Little arthritis that I'm noticing each day is a little bit more. Every time I come up these steps out here, it seems to take another second to accomplish that. This getting old is not for sissies. Finding that out, this body is breaking down. And I take stuff to try and keep it going. And it works some. But the fact of the matter is, as we age, no matter how many good things you take, the body's going to break down. Here in this new life, perfect health. Always. Not only that, according to verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and God came and convicted them of their sin? He said to the man, from now on, the work that I've given you to do is going to be difficult. You're going to do it by the sweat of your brow. Not only that, you're going to plant stuff like corn. And rather than corn coming up, weeds are going to come up. And you're going to have to dig up the weeds and cultivate the corn or whatever the thing may be. It's not going to be easy. And to the woman, he said, when you give birth, it's not going to be easy. I understand there's a reason that labor is called labor. And all the mothers said, how would you know?
Don't ask, don't tell.
Okay, yeah, I think we're not going to go there. Now, once Jesus talks about the pain in giving birth, but once the birth process is complete, there's joy. But you have to go through the pain to get there. In this eternal city, the curse is removed so that everything you do is fulfilling. It's pleasing. You ever do something and you say, look at that. Isn't that good? You get a little proud of yourself, maybe, maybe not. But you just say, man, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I went through the toil and the struggle to get this thing done. This is going to be really, really good. Beneficial to me, beneficial to somebody else. It was worth all the effort. That'll be your experience in everything that you do in eternity. Fulfilling. Thirdly, verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There will be an absolute assurance of your relationship with God. You ever question your salvation? I mean, momentarily. Do you ever... It's happened to me. We go into a store and Carol will go this way and I'll go that way. And we're supposed to meet up at such and such a place, and I go to such and such a place and she's not there. So, what do? You walk around the store. Surely, she has to be back where she said she was going to go, and I go back where she was going to go and she's not there. Well, she must have came back to where I said I was going to meet her by a different way. So you go around a different way. And, of course, she's not there. We were at the gift shop at Shady Maple a couple of years ago. I was going all over the place looking for her. Finally, I got so worried I couldn't find her anywhere. I pulled out my cell phone and I said, where are you? She was in the next aisle. But just for a moment, I thought, could the rapture have taken place? And my godly wife was taken, and I was left behind? That I couldn't be. Just for a moment, in eternity, there will be such an assurance that that will never, ever be questioned. They shall see His face. Never will He be out of sight. And His name stamped across the forehead, you belong to me. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust. Everything that has taken place will be in a settled or final condition. The opportunity for things to change will be passed. I'm looking forward to an all-Pennsylvania Super Bowl in which my Eagles will crush your Steelers. At least I was looking forward to that until my quarterback went down. Up until that point in time, in all the power rankings of the NFL, the Philadelphia Eagles were right up on top. And even to this day, they have the best record of all 32 teams. But now they're rated number 6 with the best record. In fact, some people don't even expect them to get past the first playoff game. Things change just like that. When we get to this new life, it'll never, ever change. It'll always be as good as it can be. But then there's one last thing. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's available yet today. There will be a time when this is no longer going to be available. The unjust will be unjust still. The filthy will be filthy still. And that speaks spiritually, not as far as health goes. But today, the opportunity still exists. I think I can describe this life in one word. I'm going to give you three guesses. The first two don't count. Oh, you're good. Everything will be perfect. I gave you three conclusions from this morning's message. Applications of what all the bad stuff of getting rid of evil and how man would respond to that. I want to look at all the good stuff of eternity, the perfection of eternity, and make some applications concerning it. You might recognize one or two of these. Number one, God is always accomplishing His plan for time. While we may not understand the specifics of it at times, we can rest in the fact that one day it will come to completion. And that was the first one of last message. Exactly the same. God is working to perfection. And sometimes when you don't understand how, this morning I said evil can be accomplishing things, somehow you look and you see, isn't this going to ever get better? Yeah, one day it's going to be perfect. All the time. In fact, the promise for the believer is, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Perfect. Number two, there are consequences of sin that may reach future generations, and somehow I forgot to change that. There are consequences to good things that may reach the future generations. When God will judge our works, He will not only judge the initial act, but also the entirety of their consequences. The things that you're doing today, of sharing the gospel with somebody, of ministering to another person, may have consequences tomorrow, which may reach to the next day, to the next generation, and so on and so on. Just the opposite. That's what it was supposed to be. I don't know how my computer messed that up. Thirdly. Oh, that's how I did it that way. I took it away. Consequences to service. There it was. See what happens when you have two messages in one day and I don't have the afternoon to go over my message before the evening message. Number three. Because God is a long-suffering God, man will be given every opportunity under every condition to realize his sinfulness and inability to redeem himself from it, and receive the salvation of God provided in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Unfortunately, no matter how wonderful the invitation may be to come to Christ, this morning, the punitive consequences, this afternoon, the wonderful consequences, many will refuse to do so, not because they can't, but because they won't. Some people say, well, you got to preach the judgment of God if sinners are going to repent. Okay, no problems with that. Others will say, no, you got to preach the goodness of God so that they'll come to repentance. Okay, no problems with that. But it's not just preaching the goodness or just preaching the severity, the judgment of God. That'll do it. It's both. It's the heart of the person that will keep them or make them come to Christ. And I trust your heart is right today. Let's pray. Father, we stand at the end of a year, 2017. We stand at the beginning of a new year. And in some ways, there's some similarities to time ending and eternity beginning. I pray that 2018 will be a time of glorious intimacy with you, that we might enjoy your spiritual presence with us, be satisfied in the service, be separated from the evil that's around us as much as possible. I pray, Lord, that we might find safety in your protection for us, that we might enjoy the beauty of your holiness as we worship you, if we might recognize that we are complete in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, for good health for us this year. I pray that in everything we do, we might find fulfillment and satisfaction and be assured of your love for us and our standing with you. And Lord, may we always appropriate the grace of God which is available to us. And Lord, may we always be anticipating the coming of that great day, the day of God, where we'll stand right before you for all of eternity. And what a perfect day that will be. To that end, we give ourselves afresh. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Have a good year.